The first words that I heard from this worship service this morning was as we came up the stairs and you were singing, these words, "Holy, holy, holy, merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." And so I greet you with the words from 1 Peter, where he says this way, he addresses the church, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." I greet you in the name of this thrice holy God, where the angels there in Isaiah 6 said, "Holy, holy, holy." God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, for a text verse. I too appreciated the singing this morning. We're reminded of why we're here. We've come to worship. Challenged with the thought that our whole purpose of life is for the cause of Christ. And we follow him in faith, reminded of different aspects of the Christian life with the hope that is set before us, the coming of our Lord and eternity with him. May we be faithful. May each one of us experience the blessing of those words spoken. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The text verse is in John chapter 14, verse 16, where Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Those of you at home here, I hope, remember that the last few times I preached from a series back that I preached back in 96. And I kind of jumped in the middle. This was actually the first one. Another comforter, or the Holy Spirit. I addressed, first of all, the baptism and the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then the gift of the Spirit, one of the more controversial ones, the speaking in tongues. Lord willing, sometime I'd like to preach a message now. This was not a part of that, but I'd like to preach a message now on the most important gift of the Holy Spirit. Back then, as I recall, these messages were given by request. There was an interest in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Someone had said, "We want to know what it is or how to be filled and remain filled with the Holy Spirit." We've already addressed that. But we need his presence, his power, for without him it is impossible to live the Christian life. We do well to study his work because many questionable things are attributed to him today. That was from back the message back then. I'd like to give recognition to Brother Elmer's recent topic, treatise on the Holy Spirit, the inspirational thoughts that he shared that evening. One of those went with me as we traveled together, and I still remember, I'm not sure who closed that session, and asked for three things that Elmer had said, and I'm sorry, but I only remember one of them. And that was his emphasis that the Holy Spirit, having been given, and promise to dwell in our hearts means that God is always with us and we are never alone. We are never alone, no matter where we go. He is there with us. Back then, as I recall, there was many things that were taking place where things were being attributed to the Holy Ghost. There was a local church, front page picture of people lying on the floor. There was instances up in Toronto, Canada, of people lying on the floor and barking like dogs. There was just all kinds of things back then. I don't know if I've preached on the Holy Spirit since then or not. I don't remember, I don't recall if anybody else has. So you may wonder why such a span of time in preaching on the Holy Spirit, and why wait until there's a need again, another request. I think that can in part be answered by Brother David's message last week on angels. We don't very often preach on angels, not a whole message on angels, but sometimes. And the reason we don't preach on angels, then the reason that we don't preach over and over concerning the Holy Spirit is because our calling and commission is to preach Christ and Him crucified. And if we preach Christ and Him crucified, it, of course, contains all these other things. But Christ has the preeminence. Christ is above all. He is our Savior. He is our advocate. He is our Redeemer. He is the one in which we place all our hope and trust for eternal life. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one, though, who promised and sent the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. A few scripture references. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted. And in Timothy says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The request back then came because of some obvious unscriptural behavior that was being attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. And there was different places. There was this place in Canada, and then there was Pensacola, Florida, and then there was a place out in one of the Midwestern states where supposedly the Holy Spirit appeared in a miraculous way, and people flocked to these places all over the world. Those things come and go. You could follow the history of the men involved there, and it would be rather sobering. But so now, I've been asked to preach a message on the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our pulpit exchange. And I believe that request was at least in part due to what has taken place here at West Haven. And I will say that the man who has influenced, the men who have influenced the young men at West Haven, has some obvious unscriptural behavior that he attributes to the work of the Holy Spirit. I, of course, am always curious and like to do research on these things. So I finally found out who the man is, and I've been able to kind of follow and check out some of his teaching and the way that he presents things. Let me just say that it is not in accordance with the Holy Scriptures. Now let's look at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is named 93 times in the New Testament. And I'd like to consider His person and attributes. I've already mentioned that we are to be baptized, filled, and anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we can resist and grieve and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And we have a list of the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 93 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. I repeat again, though, that in our study of the Holy Spirit, we need to be drawn to our Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who said, "I will pray the Father." And it is Jesus of whom it was said that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it is of Jesus that it is said of the Holy Ghost that he shall not speak of himself, but he will speak of Jesus. "He," the Holy Ghost, "shall glorify me," Jesus said. So keep those things in mind. I have to go rather quickly through this. I have a list of scripture references. I wish I could turn to all of them, but I'll not be able to. So if you want to, you can write them down. I'll quickly go over them. We look first of all at the personality of the Holy Spirit. And I remind us again that in this, as well as in all other doctrines, conduct is regulated by creed. We respond according to how we believe or what we believe. For if we think that the Holy Spirit is merely an influence or a power, our attitude will be, "How can we get more of this power?" The man I referred to seems to think that he can manipulate this power, command this power. But if we believe the Holy Spirit to be a person, then our attitude will be, "How can he have more of me?" And we come right down to the core of the Christian life, where we are told to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and come and follow Christ. So as we noted in the previous message, the way to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be emptied of self. I would say this, that as we look at the personality of the Holy Spirit, we do so with things that are implied in the scriptures. The Bible treats the personality of the Holy Spirit like it does the existence of God. It doesn't try to prove it, it simply states it. So that's where what we draw from. You'll remember, concerning God, it just says, "In the beginning, God." Concerning the Holy Spirit, Jesus just said, "I will give you another comforter." I remember years ago, the subject has, I guess, always been kind of a favorite of mine because I find it so inspiring as we think of our awesome, wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I've emphasized it different times, and I remember years ago there was a man who tried to convince me that this was contrary to what the Anabaptists believed. Well, of course it wasn't. I'll give you a quote from Menno Simons. He said, "We believe and confess the Holy Ghost to be a true, real, and personal Holy Ghost, as the Fathers called him, and that in a divine fashion, even as the Father is a true Father and the Son is a true Son." That's a quote. A comforter, Parakletos, the Paraclete, called to one's side to aid, with the ability to aid, a legal assistance, counsel for the defense, an advocate, one who pleads one's cause, an intercessor or an advocate. Even as it says concerning Jesus, he says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So Jesus is also our succorer, our protector, our comforter. He's calling to one's side to encourage and take away grief, thereby giving hope. Those are the definitions from Bynes. I had to think of Simeon, who says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it says this way in Luke 2:25, "And behold, There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. An interesting statement, especially in light of our study of John. Last lesson where it says that Jesus breathed on his disciples and the Holy Ghost came upon them. Another, as I emphasized before, another of the same sort, when Jesus said he would send another comforter, one like himself. As we look at John 14, 15, and 16, we find that this Holy Spirit is addressed with personal pronouns. We have that already in this text verse. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he, the Holy Spirit, may abide with you forever. That's used three times in verse 17. It's used in verse 26. It's used in 15:26, two times. It's used in 16:13, six times. Himself one time in the same verse. 16:14, two times, and 16:15, once. So this idea that the Holy Spirit is addressed as he or him, himself, is a very prevalent happening here in the Gospel of John. We also find the Holy Spirit acts as a person. The Holy Spirit teaches. It's he who promises that he will teach you all things. He testifies. Jesus said he would testify of me. It's him who convicts of sin. He guides, he hears, he speaks. He inspires scripture and speaks through it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, and 2 Peter 1, 21, we have this Bible truth that it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the Old Testament prophets. It's the Holy Spirit who inspired the New Testament writers. The Holy Scriptures as we have them are God-breathed through the Holy Spirit. He calls to the ministry. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. He forbids certain actions. Acts 16, it says that they were minded to go somewhere to preach the gospel, but it says the Holy Spirit forbade us. And of course, we have that verse in Romans 8, 26. He intercedes. He has the attributes of personality. He has a will. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that he places the members in the body as he wills. He has thought. He has knowledge. We search the deep things of God. He has language. He speaks. He is referred to as love. He is treated as a person. Remember, he can be lied to. Now, he's lied to with dire consequences, as Ananias and Sapphira found out. He can also be tempted. They were accused there of tempting him when they came and lied to Peter. He can be resisted. He can be grieved. God forbid that we would ever do that. He can be blasphemed against. In fact, the Bible tells us that that is the one unforgivable sin. We blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. Quickly, we look at the deity of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures, this is a quote again, the scriptures do not stop to prove either the personality or the deity of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere such truth is so clearly expressed and constantly implied that men must be blind to miss or deny it. And another quote from Menno Simons, reader, understand my meaning. I never entertained the thought that God's holy and eternal spirit was not God in God and God with God. And Dirk Phillips says, the Holy Ghost is the third name, person, power, and activity in the Godhead of one divine essence with the Father and the Son. He proceeds from the Father through the Son enacted with them in the creation. I thought of bringing a chalkboard, thought of doing it on the wall, decided against both. But if I would have a chalkboard, I would write on there the Trinity. From Genesis to Revelation, from salutation to benediction, the only true God of the Bible is presented to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have an old diagram that I have found useful in teaching the Trinity or the deity of Christ specifically to those who have been taught against it. In fact, they have been taught that to accept the deity of Christ, the deity of the Holy Spirit, is the worst blasphemy that you could commit. They call it shirk. So I've taught the Trinity to these people, and I found very useful this old diagram. And what it is just a triangle, a three-pointed triangle. And right in the middle, we write God. And then in each corner, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then between each one, we would say God, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. All of that is contained within this triangle. Then we draw a circle around the outside, and between each one we write, is not. The Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. You could read it both ways. The Father is not the Holy Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. That is the way God is presented to us in both the Old and the New Testament. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. I also have then on the corner where we have the Son, you draw another circle with half of it outside that triangle and half of it inside, and we have the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Helps me to understand. We don't worship three gods. And neither do we worship a God with three different names. We worship one God in three persons, the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is said to be the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 2:11. He is said to be the Spirit of life in Romans 8:2, and he's said to be the Spirit of love in 2 Timothy 1:8. He has divine attributes. He is omniscient, 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. He is omnipresent, Psalm 139, 7. Whither shall I go? He has omnipotence, Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but not by thy spirit. The Holy Spirit, I emphasize again, is the third person of the Trinity. He is God with the Father and the Son. We have that over and over here in John. John 14, 17, 21, and 23. We have it also implied in verses like this, where Paul in Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, where it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The temple of the Holy Ghost and the temple of God. And then in Colossians 1:27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I would like to compare Exodus 17:2-7 with Hebrews 3:7-9, Isaiah 6:8-10 with Acts 28:25 through 27, Jeremiah 31:31, 34 with Hebrews 10, 15, and 17. We won't have time for all that. But I emphasize, the Holy Spirit is a person, and more than that, he is the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is God. few verses on the Trinity and salvation. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Ephesians 2:18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Notice the three. So when Jesus said, "Another comforter," yet it was not another. It was one of the same. And this morning with these thoughts, I would trust that you with me would bow in awe and worship of our great God and Savior, of our Father in heaven, who tells us what to do. Of our God, who took upon himself the form of a servant, and he came and he showed us what to do. And our God, who dwells in us and empowers us to do it. The living and true God, the only God. There's nobody else can claim to have that kind of God. And I think now more than ever, we have a message that the world desperately needs. The true God of heaven and earth. Creator, sustainer, and final consummator. There's purpose in life if we know this God. Not only is there purpose, but there's peace and joy, confidence and assurance to be had in the midst of a troubled world. I close with a few verses of inspiration from a longer poem by Frederick William Faber, and he was a man who lived years ago, where he says this: "The Spirit came unto the church with his unfailing power. He is the living heart that beats within her at this hour. Speak gently then of church and saints, lest you his ways reprove. The heat, the pulses of the church are God's eternal love. Oh, let us fall and worship him, the love of sire and son, or father and son, the consubstantial breath of God, the co-eternal one. I'll see how like the incarnate word, his blessed self he lowers to dwell with us invisibly and make his riches ours. Most tender spirit, mighty God, sweet must thy presence be, if loss of Jesus can be gain, as long as we have thee." Let's kneel and pray.